The word of God that we consider this morning is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, especially the last verse. The Lord willing, the outline that is found on the bulletin of Holding Fast Our Profession, we'll have that next Sunday morning, God willing. On the occasion of baptism, we look into this chapter, and as I said, especially the very last verse of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 1, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the posts of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord for this child. I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, that is Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. The last verse of the passage will be our text this morning, asking for the Holy Spirit to illuminate in our hearts. Hannah stood that morning in the temple with the gift of God in her arms, as you also this morning stand in God's house with the gift of God in your arms. For Hannah, it was very special because she had not been able to conceive and have a child. And the Lord had answered her prayer, and from that perspective, she had a deeper insight, perhaps, into the wonder of the gift of God. What are you to do with the gift of God, your child? There is but one thing to do: to dedicate him, to dedicate her to the Lord, to be in the Lord's house all the days of their life, to serve, to know, to obey, to believe, to glorify the Lord. To dedicate them to the Lord in such a way that their life is godly in a wicked world. That their life is focused upon Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel, knowing all of his truth, and living their life in holiness, as a light, as a member of his church, hoping in him and waiting for him to return. Our children are not for ourselves. This is what Hannah had to learn. A child is not for ourselves. Child is put in your arm for one great and glorious purpose: to bring them up, to dedicate them to Jehovah our God. The dark shadows of spiritual apostasy were hanging over Samuel's birth. The people of God of his day had become spiritually and morally degenerate. We know that this takes place at the very end of the period of the Judges. And you'll recall with me that the book of Judges concludes with these words, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. A little later in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, we learn that the word of God was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. There was no clear teaching of the Word of God. Rather, every man set his own standards, The word of God in society was forsaken. The worship of God was largely abandoned. The law of God was held in contempt. And this, even though 400 years of the period of the judges, 400 years of faithful chastisement upon his own people, constantly chastising them for their spiritual indifference. Yet after 400 years, Israel has learned, we would say, precious little. This apostasy was seen in the church, and this apostasy was seen in the home. In the church, in the temple to which Elkanah and his family would go, that church was run by men like Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, who the book of Samuel tells us were sons of Belial. They pilfered the sacrifices that were being brought to Jehovah. They committed adultery. They were degenerate men. They committed adultery with the women and the young girls who came to worship. And many, says God, in the second chapter, had been turned away from him because of their sinful lives. Not only was there apostasy in the church, a forsaking of God in the temple, there was apostasy in the home. There was apostasy in Elkanah's home. He married two wives. When God had revealed that a man is to have one wife, not two. There was apostasy in Eli's life, for he had not exercised his parental duties. He had not restrained his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He had honored them. The second chapter is going to tell us he had honored them over God. He had made them gods. He did not ever want to displease his child's will. He would not correct and actually carry through his correction. He did not have a regard for God in his home. Perhaps on Sunday morning there would be an excursion to church, but the rest of the home, there was little to distinguish it, if anything, from the world. There was not vital godliness and vital Christianity in the home. Yet, in the midst of that dark apostasy, there is this wonderful evidence of the grace of God. There will always be, no matter how dark it becomes on earth, no matter how weak we are, there will always be that faithful grace of God sustaining and keeping us as his children. There were men and women who strove to do what was pleasing in God's sight. There were women who were given spiritual strength, who faithfully strove to live godly and to bring up their children in the fear of God. Let that be an encouragement to us, that we do not begin to think that the apostasy that we see around us in society and in the church and in the Christian home, in the entire Christian community, we grieve over that apostasy. We look to ourselves that we might stand faithful. But let not all the apostasy weary us so that we think that a spiritual life of obedience, a vibrant spiritual life of obedience, is no longer possible in this present world. But let us, with this word of God, let us with Hannah. Hannah, which means grace. The Hebrew word for grace is Hannah, grace of Jehovah. And there's something very refreshing about this woman, of her spiritual health, her spiritual vitality with God. Let us receive our encouragement then this morning from her, from God's work in her. Our text will be looked at under the theme, Dedicating Our Children to the Lord, noting the vow of Hannah, the parents' calling, and God's blessing. Before Samuel was born, verse 11 of the chapter tells us that Hannah had vowed a vow to the Lord that she would dedicate her son to a lifelong service of God. Therefore, she says in our text, I have lent him to the Lord, As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. When she uses the word lent to the Lord, loaned to the Lord, the translation is better if we read it dedicated to the Lord. The word lent to the Lord, would carry the idea that she conceived of Samuel as hers, her property, that she would give at least a portion of him to serve the Lord, which is the very opposite of what the text intends to teach us. If anybody loaned a child, it is not you who loan your children to God. But if we're going to use the word loan, then it is God who loans his child to you. No, she meant that she would dedicate. She meant that in her soul she understood that the child, she really understood that, not being able to conceive, she understood that the child was God's gift to her. She did that, she showed that when she called him Samuel, which means asked. For this child I asked God, and God has given to me this petition. And that she dedicates him, the word King James lent, dedicates him to the Lord, meant that she saw that the child's life had but one purpose to which she would aim, that he would serve the Lord in his temple, and don't think just of a building, but that he would serve the Lord in the body of the redeemed of the Lord, that he would be his entire life, every day, serving God in praise. This had been her prayer. She had prayed for a son that she might dedicate him to the Lord. That brings, of course, the question to us, why do we want children? And grace makes us and gives us to answer, Lord, give me children. Yes, for the earthly blessing and the earthly joy that we experience. Yes. But Lord, I desire to have a child that I might be an instrument in thy hand to train this child, male or female, to be dedicated their whole life. God gives you a child so that that soul, by his grace, through your hands and words, might be prepared to serve him in this life and eternally. It comes out especially in that vow of verse 11 to which I referred, that before he was born, she had vowed and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed give me a child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so we immediately sense that what Hannah has in mind is the Old Testament vow of the Nazarite, of a person who would not cut their hair, who would not touch a dead body, who would drink no wine. And there are three in the Old Testament who were lifelong Nazarites. The vow of the Nazarite you could take to yourself for a period of time in your life. There are three who are Nazarites from the birth. That's Samson, that's Samuel, and that's John the Baptist. And immediately we understand, we sense what the vow of the Nazarite was about. It was a visible, Old Testament, visible signs of a life that had been separated, a life that had been dedicated totally to God, visually. You would see it. His hair had never been cut. But also you would come to see it in his life. There would be certain things that he would say, no, no, I can't have that wine. Well, why? You think it's sinful? No, because a higher discipline is over me right now than the enjoyment of wine. The higher discipline is my God. So it was very visual. You would sense it immediately in the Nazarite that life to this person is all about belonging to Jesus Christ and serving God with all of their heart. And so all those in Jesus Christ, we are to be Nazarites. And this was her focus. This is what she wanted. Picture that. I would imagine that Samuel, when she at last brought him to Eli in the temple, was the age of a kindergartner, when he could care basically for himself, get dressed, where he could receive a command and be able to fulfill the command and do a duty in the house, about 5 years old. You should think of it from this point of view of a mother taking their child for the first day to kindergarten roundup or kindergarten. And all the day long she's thinking of that little boy, that little child. And Hannah would not see Samuel for a year. Each year she would bring, 2 Samuel tells us, each year she would bring a little coat, a little bigger. She would try to estimate how much he had grown, bring him a coat that would fit. Was she abandoning her son? No. She is a picture to you of one primary desire, that her son's life be lived in total allegiance to God. She is picturing certainly not that grace makes us unhuman, but picturing that grace makes us as mothers and fathers, realizing a higher relationship that we have with our children than even that most tender human relationship. Perhaps there's nothing so tender as a mother and her son. For a mother will never give up on her son. And yet here we have a picture that a parent is aware that there is a higher relationship. There is a greater good. And that is that her son, her daughter, stand in that blessed relationship with God as servant, dedicated to serve his God. Is this ringing that note of understanding in our own hearts? Is this your desire for your child, that your child, their entire life, now and even eternally, be spent in the knowledge and fellowship of God and the service of his blessed church and the service of our King Jesus Christ, faithful to the truth of God, not reared for earthly goals, certainly not reared for the glamour and for the applause and for the praise of this world, but for God. That faith that Hannah had arose out of two things, for faith is a certain knowledge. And that knowledge of her faith was, first of all, as we have seen, that she had a proper view of her child, that her child was a gift of God that came with a great responsibility. She saw the child as a gift, not as a burden, not as an inconvenience. She was not, and we need to pray that our hearts do not become, as parents and as mothers, infected with the virus, with the Ebola of the world about motherhood, that a child is really an intrusion into our life, causing me to alter what is important in my life, that I have to now fit the child in. No, she was not infected with that type of spirit, but she saw that this child was given to her as a gift of God. I say again, she knew that even in a more pointed way that she could not conceive. And that's also true of all of us spiritually, and as for you as mothers and women, she came to understand that the way the Lord led her before her pregnancy, the way the Lord led her before bringing her to this next point, was exactly to prepare her for her child. To prepare her that she would have 20/20 spiritual vision as to whose child this was and what her responsibility would be to this child, that her love as a mother by grace would be focused upon Samuel's purpose that God gave him to serve God. And that's what she knew. She knew that not only was she the child a gift with a responsibility, but she knew why God had given the child. She knew that before Samuel was born, and before he was born, she was preparing for him, not only by knitting baby clothes or blankets, but she was thinking. She was thinking of her work as he was in her womb, a soul, a person. She was thinking of her work, that this person must be brought to know and love and serve and glorify God, and that the life within her womb would one day be in heaven, that the soul in her womb would never cease to exist, either to God's justice in damnation or to the praise of the glory of His grace. Heaven. She thought about these things and what it would be to be the hand of God to mold and to prepare her child to live their life in the dedication and in the joy of God. That's the way she said. It's certainly contrary to anything that the world is ever going to show us about the truth of a child, of pregnancy, of being a parent. If I may add just a quick point here, that was important then that she have a believing husband. And I guess personally I'm a little guarded about what I want to say about Elkanah. Reading through the passage, you must agree with me that he is a man of God. He has his weaknesses. I won't go into those. I said before that he married another woman, and that was wrong. That was sinful. But my point now, leaving Elkanah alone a moment, The point is how important it would be for Hannah if this was her desire to see a child this way as a gift of God. That's what a child is, a gift of God to be dedicated to God's service. How important it was for her as a woman to be joined spiritually. To be joined spiritually. And the point that I want to make is the importance that we marry in the Lord and in one faith and in one truth, and that we have in our heart that not so much, yes, there's romance and love that God has created, and there's certainly a very important place for that, but faith must, a vibrant living faith must dominate in all things, and that we do not see marriage as existing for our happiness and fulfillment, and children existing for our fulfillment to make us full. We must not look at it that way. We must see that marriage exists for you and that man to reflect the bond of Christ, and that children are given to you and your husband to bring up to fear God. That's the way we must view that. And so the calling of a parent becomes very clear. That calling comes down to one word, worship. We read, and he, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. That's the thing, then, that we aim at in our parenting, that our children worship the Lord. That's what we want as a church. That's what we want as grandparents. That's what we want as parents. Now, when we read, he worshiped the Lord there, and when we understand when we come to understand the word worship, then we must not think simply of a time as this and a sanctuary as this. Worship is to know God and to glorify Him in everything we do. This is a time of reinforcement of our life of worship. This is the time that we get together with the whole body of Christ to worship God. But worship is what Christ has redeemed us to be and to do all our lives. And that's what Hannah is after in her son. We read that she did not go up right away when he was born to the temple, but she waited until he was old enough to bring, not because she was having second thoughts, but again because she was interested in being that servant of God to train him for his life in the tabernacle, to train him for his life of service in the tabernacle in that important time when he was a little boy with her. God has so willed and so decreed and determined the family that the time that a child spends with his or her mother in the home is so, so very important. There is no place so formative and so used by the Holy Spirit as the home, as mother in the home. Everyone comes after mother. Everyone in the life of your child, every spiritual guidance, everything in the life of your child comes after mother. Mother is first. She understood that. She understood that she'd have 4 or 5 years with him. And so she prepared herself. She equipped herself for that task. She She explained everything to him. All the questions that he asked, she explained it to him. She was deliberate. She was prayerful. She was thoughtful. Teach him not just the facts of God, but she would imprint his impressionable heart with the sensitivities of godliness that she was cultivating in her own heart as a mother. She was cultivating in her own heart through prayer that she be a woman of God who loved, who was sensitive to God, who wanted to serve Him in her heart. And she wanted that impression by the grace of the Holy Spirit alone. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, to be pressed down upon the soul of Samuel. And it all came down with one goal. She wanted him to worship. That's the only goal of life. To worship is an adoration. To worship is a loving recognition of God, of the majesty of His grace unto me, an unworthy sinner. All of his life, she wanted him to God, in adoring God. And so she taught him. She taught him through song what she sang to him. She taught him in what she would teach him to memorize, because he would pick up on things that she said more than once. She would have him on her lap. And remember, she didn't have a Bible story book or even a Bible. She had oral tradition. Perhaps in her village she could go to a Levite who would teach her and teach him more of the truths of the Old Testament. But everything she told him had to come from memory, from her heart. Adam, Noah, Moses, promise of Christ, all these things. She would discipline him. She would discipline him because she knew she had to curb his will. She had to teach him a very profound, simple, but hard to learn lesson of life, that life was not about his will being fulfilled, but it was about God's will being fulfilled by him. That's the secret of a happy life. That's the secret of a God-fearing life. Not our will fulfilled. And let God help me find the place where my will is fulfilled. No, it's the other way around. It is God's will in me being obeyed and fulfilled. She dedicated him to these things, to a life of worship. They were important to her. She did not dedicate him to education. Education, all of these things that I'm going to mention in themselves are good gifts of God, nothing wrong with them. But that was not her goal. It wasn't education. It was not sports. In the choosing of the school, it was not their sports program. It was the perspective of the school, of the Christian life. What is the Christian life? The biblical and reformed perspective. She didn't dedicate herself to anything that the world would dedicate. But it was this, the third question that was asked of these parents, to bring them up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. To live the life of a reformed, one who sees the glory of God. A reformed believer in joy of the gospel and in the church. There's no better place for that to begin than through mother in the home and bringing them to church, bringing children to church, to the tabernacle. And God bless this. The concluding words are the blessing, and he, Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. And think now of the magnitude of that blessing. Think of that, whether you're married or unmarried, grandparent or parent, think of that. The blessing here was a little boy, 5 or 6, who was worshiping God in the temple. That was the blessing. I can testify of that as a pastor. One of the great blessings that is given to God, to pastors, is when he's with the little children and the young people. And they speak in such a way that you see that they're understanding and they're testifying of God and of his grace in Christ. There's nothing that makes my heart so happy. There's nothing that so encourages me. See that in your little children, in our children. But it was a blessing also for Hannah in that she saw her son worshiping God. Here she had brought him to this strange place. She had been with him moment by moment for those 5 or 6 years. Now she's going to go away. She's explained it to him. Samuel, I'm going to leave you here. You're not going to come back with me, back to the house. You're going to serve God here. It was a strange place. There were strange people. There were wicked men. The sons of Eli were there. Was he going to be safe? Would he be safe? Yes. How did she know? He worshipped God. God was in his heart, and he adored him. Samuel would be safe. That's the blessing. What do you want for your children? What do we desire for them in this evil day? Want to see. We want to see them worship God, walking in the ways of God. It's worth all that God gives us to do to see that. In those dark days, grace shone brightly in a woman who had been led in a difficult way, given a child who she would dedicate to the Lord. May God give that grace to us, that with singleness we desire our children to be dedicated to God. Amen. Father in heaven, we confess that thy word is vast and great. We confess that it is spoken in great weakness, that thy word is rich and true. We pray that the Holy Spirit, through weak and sinful efforts, nevertheless, this morning, that the Holy Spirit may open our eyes and fill our hearts with the divine loving purpose for our children, and that we may be instruments in thy hand in this dark hour to bring them up to the fear of thy name. And since we can do nothing, we plead the promise of baptism, that thou be a gracious God to us and to our children after us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 17. We sing now Psalter 17.